Well, Father, we acknowledge this morning that worthy, in fact, is the Lamb. In fact, He's the only one worthy of our worship and our praise and our gratitude. And so we lift Him up today. So thankful for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He means to us, and how even in difficult times, Your plan of love shines through. We're thankful for that. Pray these things in Your name, amen. Well, all right, kiddos, you are free to go, Miss Daleen. Well, as we've seen over the last few weeks, the difficulty of a situation displays the dire need of a solution, and perhaps your house specifically was not affected by flooding, but you perhaps had friends and family who were, and you recognize that, wow, there's a need for help in these situations. They're in trouble. Years and years ago, when Brandy was 8 months pregnant with Jaden, Emma was just a little gal, I arranged for a getaway to a friend's vacation house on Lopez Island. He sold this to me. It's this beautiful private cove. This is his family's home. They've had it for years and years and years. Said, you know, I'll fly out. We have our family's plane. We'll fly out there in the Cessna, and then you guys can just relax, have some time away. It sounded really good to us. And so he flew us out there on his plane, gave us the keys to their car that was on the island, and it was all ours. But there was a problem. You see, nobody had stayed in the house in what looked like years. And so we walked in, and there was paint, not paint on the walls like you would expect, but paint like somebody had gotten very creative and tagged the walls. And then we looked in the bathroom, and there were cobwebs, and there were spiders in the tub. And then he looked in the fridge, and there was milk in there that had been there about 2 years. And so we started to think, wow, our weekend is starting to look a little different maybe than we thought. The car that we were given was a 1977 Malibu Classic covered in moss. It was interesting, inside and out. And so after he left us on the island, we ended up staying on the only resort on the island, the last room that was available in the resort, only resort on the island, which also happened to be the most expensive room. Go figure. But we checked in. We had dinner. We thought, okay, we finally kind of figured this thing out. Let's relax and watch a movie. So that's when the contractions started. And they didn't stop. And we started timing them. And sure enough, they were 5 minutes apart. What are we going to do? We had just paid for this motel room. And what are we going to do? Things had gone from bad to worse to downright scary. And me, the husband who was trying to do a nice thing, I began to mourn the death of my plans for a relaxing weekend. They had been destroyed. The dire nature of the situation only displayed the need for a saving course of action. And that course of action was going to have to be extreme in this case. So, throwing away all of our plans for a relaxing weekend, we packed up the 77 Malibu Classic and headed for the last ferry leaving the island. We arrived in Bellingham at 2 a.m. to the birthing center and were promptly greeted by an end to the contractions and a recommendation to go home for the night. Well, what was supposed to be a relaxing night away ended with a moss-covered 77 Malibu Classic in our driveway. And some disappointed people. Well, in Genesis, creation is in a dire state as well as the result of man's rebellion and the curse. Destruction and death are now parts of the equation. The state of affairs is not good by anyone's estimation. Yet even in the presence of these consequences, we see the love of God displayed in His design for us, preserving the possibility of a future redemption. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis 3, 20 through 24, looking at these verses. Moses wrote, "And the man called his wife the name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And Yahweh God made for the man and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And Yahweh God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And Yahweh God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground out of which he was taken. And he drove the man out and placed him in the east of the Garden of Eden. And a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way guarded the way to the tree of life. That's it. They're out of the garden. What I believe we can gather from these verses is that the introduction of destruction and death into creation demonstrates our need for salvation and displays the design of God. There's no illusion that things are as they should be, then or now. And if you're not convinced yet, perhaps the last couple weeks helped your perspective on this matter. See, Moses describes the fallen state of creation, the consequences of which we still experience today. But also in our verses is God's act of protection from living in a perpetually fallen state. As with the curse, the thread of God's redemption plan runs through our passages and is there for us to see. So even though things are really bad, really, really bad, even in the midst of that, we see God at work planning redemption. Well, if you're following along in your notes, the first thing that we see going on in our verses is the presence of division. The presence of division. Man called his wife the name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Now, you may not have noticed this before, but the woman, for the first time recorded in the whole Bible, is now referred to as Eve. She got a new name. Why is the renaming of the woman significant here? Remember, names are significant in the Bible. See, Eve used to be called woman because she was taken out of man. That was the name given to her by Adam, her husband. Her name's meaning was derived from her source and unique relationship to Adam. She's now called Eve, which means life. It's appropriate and it's even complementary because of the fact that she would be the mother of all humanity. But now her name's meaning is derived not from the uniqueness of her relationship to Adam, but through her relationship to humanity. Do you notice the shift in focus there? Her identity is not wrapped up in the primary relational unity with her husband, but with what unites her now to all of the rest of mankind. I believe it speaks to a shift in focus, and this is perhaps a new independence in this married couple. No longer is it woman, the one who came from man, but Eve, the mother of all humanity. Many of us understand what it means to have a preoccupied spouse. You maybe have gone through seasons where somebody was going to school or working extra hours, or you had kids that needed to be taken care of, whether it was work, kids, projects. Something was there to grab that person's attention and hold it. And a lot of times our focus, our attention, and our energy moves from our spouse to other important things in life. It was great when we were first married. It was just us in this relationship. You know, we worked, but we were able to devote time and energy and attention to this other person. But now it's different. Now other things have crept in and divided our attention and our energy and our resources. And so now the woman, the helper of Adam, is now Eve, the mother of all. As a result of this element of the curse, we must be diligent about protecting intimacy and unity in marriage. Can imagine Adam Man, I used to be the only man on earth. And now Eve will be taken away. Her attention will be taken away by children and other things. And Adam's attention will be taken away by having to work the land now, as we'll see in a few verses. Now, we have to be clear, this isn't to say that name changes are bad. Abram became Abraham, Jacob became Israel. Both of these name changes spoke to the promise of God for his people, as did Eve's, by the way, because she would give birth eventually in some generations, through the generations, to the seed that would save humanity. But I believe the change from woman to Eve is illustrative of a rending or a division in the relationship that was not there before. Well, not only do we see the presence of division, we see the presence of death. In verse 21, we read, "And Yahweh God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothe them." And I'll admit to you, I've read through Genesis, I don't know how many times, I would skip right past this verse. But significant things are happening in these short verses. See, because of the shame Adam and Eve now felt, because of their nakedness, they would require a more modest wardrobe. Okay? So the fig leaf loincloths weren't cutting it anymore. They needed something more substantial. And this more substantial wardrobe would come at a substantial cost to creation. This is the first instance of physical death recorded in creation, right here. We know from God's warning and the curse that this would come to Adam and Eve, but even before they go, they're going to see its impact on creation. Animals that Adam named will fall victim to his rebellion and the fallen condition that ensued. Now, if you grew up on a farm, perhaps you had this rule, you're not going to name the animals, especially the ones you're going to eat. Why? Why? Because if you name it, you are going to get attached to it, right? And that's not a good idea, because the thought of eating Bessie or Casper for dinner just doesn't sit right with some. You see, animals are valuable to God too. And they would have been to Adam and Eve. But here God introduces the practice of sacrifice as a recognition of the material cost of sin. This is important in order to help us understand what's coming up in the situation with Cain and Abel, which we're going to see in some weeks. But even more importantly, because of what God articulated in the curse, i.e., a prefiguring and a clarification of what we called the proto-evangelium. If we go back to verse 3:15, we read that the seed of the woman and the seed of our enemy will be at war, and eventually the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, even while his heel is bruised. You see, we must recognize that our sin does, in fact, have a cost now, but also that it costs Jesus everything. As a result, we must get our brains around the consequences of sin. It's deadly, serious stuff. And it's hard to picture that Adam and Eve really understood that. I mean, they didn't really have any context to understand the consequence of sin. They had the warning of God, that covenant with him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge, good and evil. But sin is the reason for death. But God doesn't just play offense in terms of his plan of salvation through the seed of the woman. There was also a defensive element to his plan as well. And we see here in verse 22 the presence of a design, the presence of design. And Yahweh God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, ... By design here, we mean the overarching plan of God for humanity. as we read this verse, we get some insight into a Trinitarian holy huddle. It looks like here that God, Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit huddled up and they had a conversation. Now, this isn't intended to communicate to us that God must now figure out what to do with man. Okay, so man does this, they curse him, and now we got to figure out what we're going to do. I didn't see this coming. What are we going to do? We got a problem. That's not what this verse is saying at all. You see, God doesn't think discursively. What does that mean? God doesn't reason things out like we reason things out. He doesn't have logical thought this way. Well, this, therefore this. That's not how God thinks. He knows everything immediately, all the time. He doesn't have to figure stuff out. He doesn't have to puzzle out what in the world to do with his rebellious humanity. Rather, I think this verse gives us some insight into the love of God, revealing that there was more to the story of the exile from the garden than just the curse. God wasn't just saying to Adam and Eve, go to your room, get out of my sight, I can't stand you. That's not what was going on. You see, Adam and Eve are now godlike, lowercase g, in their knowledge, and this has created a problem. Now, we have to say this is not how our culture views this issue. You see, this is what the occult and mystery religions, Eastern mysticism, Gnosticism, Oprah say should be our goal. That is to ascend, to be enlightened, to be one, right? To be one with God, because you are God. But God does not view this development with enthusiasm at all. See, man pursued equality with God through rebellion and violation of covenant, not worship of God through relationship. That's what God's plan was. Grow in your knowledge of me through relationship, by experiencing my creation, by interacting with me. And man said, you know what? I like this promise of being godlike. I think I'll just do that. I think I'll just eat of the fruit. It's easier, right? See, they used to rely on God to tell them what was good and beneficial. Think about the garden and all these trees that were created to fulfill man's desire. His needs were met. But there was one tree that they were not to eat of. They did. Now they're on their own. And they were developing their own ideas about good and evil apart from God's direction. They were blazing a new, independent, curse-influenced path. I know we can identify with that. Many of us understand, in a broad sense, God's moral will for our lives, the things that we are to do and things that we are not to do. Yet we step out of that, we step out of the blessing that comes with that, and we begin to pursue a new way of living. We've got ideas for what our life should be like and what we should be doing, and we pursue those instead of understanding what God wants, living according to his morality and who we are as new creations in Christ. But this state of affairs is particularly dangerous right now because we learn that there is a distinct possibility that they will eat now of the tree of life. And it's not long until their newfound knowledge would lead them to mitigate the consequences of the curse by eating the one thing that might extend their life. What do I mean? They know death is on the horizon. They've now seen what it looks like for death to happen in these animals who died in order to give them appropriate clothing. That's me next. What are we going to do? Well, there's a tree of life. We could save ourselves and eat of that tree. Our verses bring up that very real possibility. And they leave it to our imagination what those consequences might have been. That dot, dot, dot. That's a translation of a sentence that just kind of trails off in the Hebrew. leaving you, the reader, to engage in some imaginative thought. What would happen if Adam and Eve in their fallen state now eat of the tree of life? But God did not want man to live perpetually in a state of death and dying, of fallenness. He's the God of life. So there's a path back to a relationship with God, but it will be a costly one. It will require faith, sacrifice, and in order to reach its fruition, death. The death of man, of us, to our own will. The death of a Savior on the cross, and ultimately physical death in order to inherit a resurrected, glorified body, ultimately restoring the ability of man to experience God the way He originally intended us to. But we are led to believe that this will not take place if Adam and Eve take from the tree of life and eat of that. The implication seems to be that they will seal themselves into a fallen state. Well, many of you who have had children plan for their future. What will they be when they grow up? What will their personalities be like? What are their strengths? So we train them to love God and to live in such a way that they will not be limited from accomplishing that to which they have been called to by God. And so we invest in them, we train them, we sometimes make plans for them. Here God was planning for His kids' future. He was removing the obstacles to our redemption. And despite how God-forsaken we can feel sometimes, you were on His mind then, and you're on His mind now. Meanwhile, the curse was in full effect. That's where you see the presence of drudgery. The presence of drudgery. In verse 23, "And Yahweh God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground out of which he was taken." So Adam would no longer experience the fulfillment of his desires in the effortless bounty of the garden, but would now work to merely survive. There's some irony in the Hebrew. Ha Adam, the word that we get Adam or man from, gets taken out of the Ha Adama, which we translate the ground or the earth or the dust. So now Ha-Adam has to work the Ha-Adama in order to survive. We talk about the reality of life crashing into young folks as they leave the nest. This must have been that on a whole nother level. Well, North Whatcom County is historically an agricultural economy, largely. But we don't all work the fields. We're not all farmers. That said, we do work in some way, shape, or form in order to eat and pay the bills. And the bottom line is that someone still has to be working those fields. So we thank God for the farmer, and I do. Farming is in my blood, although I have not been asked by anybody to grow anything, which is probably wise on their part. But forget drudgery. Let's say you like your job. Well, it still takes time. It still occupies your mind and takes up your energy. See, pre-fall, pre-curse, was spent enjoying a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with one another. The garden was a place in which man tended. He had responsibilities. He had stewardship, he had dominion to exercise, but it was a place in which to experience God. It was a prefiguring of the tabernacle and the temple and eventually us and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But now, he's got to work. Now he has a whole new set of concerns. By the sweat of his brow, he will work out his own survival. Now there's a challenge for us to find our way through honoring all of these responsibilities. How do we find balance? Well, I got a husband, I got a wife, I got kids, I got a job, I got a mortgage, I got on and on and on and on and on. All these concerns. How do we balance them? And welcome to the curse, right? It'd be great if we could just live in a garden where all the food was there. We didn't need clothes because we weren't ashamed. And no worries. Experience God in an unmediated relationship. Have relationships with one another that are pure and holy and healthy. That sounds great. Makes our situation here seem kind of cursed. But there's not just drudgery. We see here the presence of displacement. Verse 24. And he drove the man out and placed him in the east of the Garden of Eden, and a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way guarded the way to the tree of life. So here Moses completes that thought from before, that dot, dot, dot. Adam and Eve get thrown out on the back porch and the door gets locked behind them. It sounds harsh, but it is the result of their rebellion. They violated God's covenant, and now the Garden of Eden, a place of plenty, of fulfillment, of desire, of worship, has been closed off and placed under guard. Gone is the ability to experience the same intimacy of the presence of God. Now, as I just mentioned, the garden prefigured the tabernacle, the temple, and eventually our hearts as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a rift now, physical and spiritual, between God and where his presence was manifest to both Adam and Eve. Exile here is eastward. Interestingly enough, so it was for the children of Israel when they were exiled from the land. They went eastward. Notice, too, that while they were removed from the garden, and it was the way to the tree of life that was under guard, it was for their best, though. Ultimately, it was done to secure all of our futures with God. So the unraveling of an extraordinary weekend, or what was supposed to be an extraordinary weekend, demonstrated the need for an equally extraordinary plan. And I don't mean to suggest that jumping on the last ferry off an island is extraordinary in terms of its brilliance, but it took action. It took decisiveness to do that, and now the consequences of the creation were the occasion of the revelation of the plan of God. That's why we say the introduction of destruction and death demonstrates our need for salvation and displays the design of God. So there's some things in closing that we need to keep in front of us as a result of our verses. The first is that relationships require our attention. Folks, in a cursed creation, our relationships don't naturally move toward unity. They don't naturally heal themselves. They're moving away from unity. And a lack of communication and relationship with one another, we don't naturally fill in the blanks that we miss in communication with nice things. Relationship Mad Libs is a bad place to be. And so we maintain closeness and connection. This first and foremost applies to our relationship with God. Because of a fallen creation, our relationship with God is not a given, which is why we preach and teach the gospel, which is why we witness. And even those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ must intentionally pursue relationship with him. That's the first great commandment. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, it requires conscious energy on our parts, or God would not have needed to command it. Secondly, this applies to our relationships with one another. Man, they're work, aren't they? People are difficult. People are weird. People don't communicate very well. People don't understand me like they should. The second great commandment, love others as you love yourself. Love others the way that Jesus loved you. That is through action, not just kind thoughts. Well, the cost of sin also requires our attention. In the moment of temptation, we also often forget the cost of sin. When I was young and single, I bought a sports car. It was a brilliant move on my part that I was paying for long into my marriage. And I don't mean Brandy was giving me a hard time. I mean, I literally had to make the payments on this car as a poor young married man. It seemed so cool at the time. I rationalized it, made some kind of financial sense of it at the time, but wow, for another 5 years, I was regretting that move. You see, the consequences of sin ripple out further and they go deeper than we know, and if we are not careful, we will be paying for them for a long time. And it's unfortunate, but only sometimes after we have succumbed to that temptation or made that decision that was wrong, do we then get introduced to the consequences of that sin. And we go, wow, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Wow, I wish I would have known. So stop. Wait. Consider the cost of sin. Consider where your temptation is taking you. One last thing, the love of God requires our attention. His plan was perfect and amazing. It was offensive, it was defensive, it was the whole package. Therefore, the cross of Christ should ever be on our minds. The further we wander from the cross, the further we wander from the power of our salvation, from the power of living in a way that is pleasing to God. And sometimes we think of the cross as just that one thing that happened 2,000 years ago. But folks, the power that raised Christ from the dead is what enables us to live lives that are pleasing to Him, even in the midst of a fallen world with floods and corrupt leadership and all the kind of stuff you would put on a list is not going well right now in our world. In the midst of all of those circumstances, we can please God. We can live a fulfilling, triumphant life because of what He did on the cross. And that's excellent. Because as I look around, I see a lot of folks that are discouraged and beat up. And they could give good reasons for those things. And I understand. But in the midst of how bad things are in a fallen world, Christ made a way through His death on the cross. And God the Father, as we said last week, this wasn't a plan B. In that holy huddle, they didn't have to figure things out. This was the plan all along. And we benefit from that today. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask this morning that it would do its work in us, that You would teach us, that You would help us to understand Your plan, and that that would be an encouragement to us, and that understanding Your commandments to us requires obedience. God, I pray that You would help us to be quick to obey, that we wouldn't do it begrudgingly, but that out of gratitude and joy for the path You cleared for us so that we might relate rightly to You, we would gladly obey. We would joyously love You as we should, and from that love others the way that we should. Oh God, we understand that there was never a time where You were not actively loving us, where You were not working toward reconciliation and unity for us with You, and for that we are grateful. We ask that You would stir up in us gratitude, You would warm our hearts to Your sacrifice, and that it is not something that we would forget. We pray this in Your name. Amen.